All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. I used to think that people should attend Bible-believing churches. It might be better if people attended Bible-reading churches so that the believers know what it is they claim to believe. We have an affirmation of faith each week in our worship, this one from 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter, which makes the declarations about the resurrected Lord Jesus. We believe Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. God's word for today is from John 19, the last two verses, 41 and 42, and John chapter 20, verses 11 through 16. This in regard to what we often refer to as the Easter story, the burial and appearance of Jesus after his death and burial. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. This is not a Mother's Day sermon. My whole schedule was messed up because I had to run down to North Carolina for 10 days right after Easter. If I had not had to travel to North Carolina for 10 days right after Easter, today's sermon is more what we would have talked about. Today we return to the resurrection of Jesus and why Christians should be glad and rejoice every Easter and really every Sunday. Usually, scholars look at the gospel books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke together because they are so much alike. Scholars even have theories about why they are alike and why they are different. Then there's the Gospel of John. Clearly, John's congregation has got other issues to deal with that John's version of Jesus is wanting to help them with, because I believe the apostles are also writing for their churches. John says things differently with different emphasis. It's really easy to see when you read the Gospel of John. So imagine my surprise when my old professor notices that when we get to the resurrection, Matthew and John run along the same lines. Both Gospels, Matthew and John, record the first resurrection appearances to the women. The appearance of Jesus occurs closely in time, if not in place, with the empty tomb. Jesus directs the women to the disciples. We talk about the ladies in Matthew's gospel record. We did that on Easter Sunday. The ladies had been with Jesus since Jesus was in Galilee. Matthew knew that, but Matthew did not mention them until chapter 27. Why? Well, Matthew was waiting to show them to you as the most important witnesses to the resurrection. The women saw Jesus crucified. Remember, the apostles had run off. The women saw Jesus dead and buried, and where Jesus was buried. So, it is important that they also saw Jesus alive, resurrected. But having understood some of Matthew's details, John's gospel has its own details. It's not obvious why John points our attention to these details. And strangely, it's John's gospel that gives us more details about death, burial, and mourning than almost any other ancient source, Bible or no Bible. We know a lot about ancient Jewish practices because of John's record of Lazarus, his death, his family, and Lazarus's burial. So why the mention of the garden? No scholar seems to make much of it, but allow me to mention that the resurrection, as John described it, takes place in a garden. He's the only gospel writer who does so. That word, garden, is not often used in the Old Testament. But one place that word is used in the Old Testament is Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. John doesn't mention this connection, but would John have to mention this connection for a Jewish congregation? I'm a Protestant Gentile pastor in the Midwest, and I don't know Hebrew very well, but it occurred to me Adam failed in God's garden. Adam sinned in God's garden. Jesus was resurrected, John points out, in a garden. A new life, a resurrected life. And I leave that for you to ponder. We go on to chapter 20. Mary saw the open tomb. Her conclusion was that the body had been stolen or carried away. Peter, and probably John, got to the open tomb and go in. Mary's conclusion was confirmed, Jesus' body not in the tomb. But John states that they noticed the body wrappings. I've mentioned these before. The Greek term means not that the grave clothes were cleaned and pressed and folded, not at all. The grave clothes are right where the body was laying as if the body were still in the linen wrappings, but there is no body. This fact gives the Shroud of Turin more interest, although not everyone is convinced that the Shroud of Turin is or is not what it appears to be, the image of a crucified man in photographic negative impression on the cloth itself. Now, remember Lazarus, the man whom Jesus raised from the dead? He walked out of his tomb alive again after being in the tomb 3 days, and Lazarus was still wrapped in the linen burial sheets. But Jesus' body, wherever it might have been taken, according to Mary, wasn't taken with the linen wrappings. John wrote simply, John 20, with regard to Peter, he saw and believed. You see, the apostle came to a different conclusion than Mary. However, Mary would connect all the dots in a few more verses. Mary, still convinced of Jesus' missing body, having been moved from the tomb. Mary stated to the angelic figures, "They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. First of all, we must notice that the Jesus that Mary saw was not wrapped in linen sheets. Lazarus came from his tomb with the linen wrapping still on him. Mary didn't recognize Jesus at first. Scholars talk about a resurrected body having a different appearance, but the voice was the same voice. One pastor suggested that Mary couldn't see clearly through her own tears. Now, if any of you are fans of the book series The Da Vinci Code, or you know someone who is a fan of The Da Vinci Code, or the films of the same books, did you know there were 7 books now in that series? But notice what Mary did say. Mary stated, "Rabbi, teacher." One idea in the Da Vinci Code books was that Mary and Jesus were married. So I can ask the wives today, after a 3-day trip away from you, would you recognize your husband? And if you did recognize your husband after a 3-day trip, would you say, "Honey, it's you. Honey, look at you. Darling, I'm so glad you're back." Would you say, "Darling, when did you get back? Honey, where have you been? Or honey, where have you been? I've been looking for you all morning." Or might you be more formal and simply call him husband? If it was your husband you were seeing after a 3-day absence. I will allow you to answer those questions for yourselves. Mary's response to knowing Jesus' voice was to call Jesus teacher. Now let's remember that Thomas, the apostle who shall be remembered forever as Doubting Thomas, Thomas was not certain that he would recognize Jesus when he saw Jesus resurrected. As his buddies said, they had all seen. So we might ask, how come Thomas didn't think that Thomas would recognize Jesus when Thomas saw Jesus up close and personal? So Thomas came up with what would prove this resurrection to his own satisfaction: Jesus' wounds. Thomas saw the wounds, touched them, so Jesus wasn't a ghost or a vision or an illusion. Jesus was resurrected. And yet Jesus was changed. Apparently, resurrection will do that to you. But it would be a good point. Jesus was Jesus, but a new Jesus. This Jesus' body would never be put in linen grave clothes again. This Jesus' body would never be put in a tomb again. Lazarus was alive again. Lazarus was alive again to die again. Jesus was resurrected never to die again. You and I, as followers of Jesus, and anyone who will follow Jesus, we shall have life eternal. I think all Christians know that and are counting on it, but we so often forget that like Jesus was transformed in resurrection, we are raised to new life in the here and now. Colossians 3:1, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above." The apostle who wrote down our affirmation of faith for today, in his letters to Corinth, also wrote to those same people in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." One final point. Jesus was resurrected never to die again. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." We can't crucify Jesus all over again when we sin, as some preachers have said. Our sins don't crucify Jesus again. Jesus died once for all. Past, present, future. Jesus Messiah was the perfect sacrifice when Jesus died on the cross so long ago. And as the prophet Isaiah stated, Isaiah chapter 53, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed." As a friend of mine translated it, "By his open wounds we are healed. We shall never be the same again." Amen.